It is so good to be in the house of the Lord and live in a nation where we can worship the Lord freely. I tell you, appreciate your freedoms while you got them. Hey, so today is part two of the series, More Blessed to Give, and today's sermon is Understanding the Tithe.
So anyway, we came home and we talked about it and said, you know, it was clear what God had said. And that he wants us to give the tithe, and we agreed that that was the thing to do. Cannot give God correctly. And so, you want me to quit?
No.
Oh. And is my 2 minutes up? But anyway, we talked about that, and we decided to go ahead. So we did. Well, a few months later, not very long, I got a letter in the mail. And the mail, I opened it up, and I'm looking at this letter. Excuse me? What? Oh. So anyway, I opened up the letter, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, no, this is a joke that I'm getting this letter. And so I handed it to Buck, and I said, Buck, look at this. What's it? Is it real? What do you think? And he said, yeah, Diane, it's real. And it was a check for $10,000. We give $1,000. We get this from an aunt that I had not talked to in 40 years. Nothing, had no part of my life at all. And there was that check for $10,000, which came at a perfect time. Amen. So I called her after I got down bawling, yeah, which I'm about ready to do now. But anyway, I called her and I just said, boy, we just are so happy for what you have done for us. Thank you. You have blessed us. And I said, it just came at a perfect time. And she says, well, I could give more. And I said, no. I should have said yes. No. I said, no. I said, that's not it at all. It's what's been happening to us and how through you this has been answered. And I said, we're so thankful, so very thankful. Thank you so much. And she said, well, you're welcome. But anyway, that's how God works. And that's not every way, every time that you get a gift or you give a tithe. It could be in many other ways. But that one stood out, that we saw how faithful God was. And he's been faithful ever since.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Amen. Now, I know that, come on up, Larry. We have these stories, those that have practiced tithing their lives, we have those stories all over the church. One in particular, Larry, Megan Hart just mentioned to me this this past Sunday night, and it was so powerful, and I've asked Larry to share this briefly as well.
Good morning. I want to start back a little farther than Diane did. I was raised in a Christian home, very strong Christian home, but we really never talked about tithing or giving in our family. As a matter of fact, I have no idea what my mother and father gave. And unfortunately, I think most churches don't talk about tithing and giving and the blessings that flow from that, too. So I really think that's a thing. Anyway, as I got older and left home and went out on my own, it was, I kind of felt like tithing was the thing that I needed to do. But it was one of those, you know, it was a future goal. It wasn't something to happen right now, you know. Something that you worked yourself up to, in other words. And so, went along with that for a while, and then Darlene and I got married. When Darlene and I got married, we talked about tithing and what we were going to do. And again, it was one of those things, well, maybe when we have a little more money, it's time to do it then, you know. When things, we aren't struggling quite so hard, that's the time to do it. So we put it off again. And then God touched my heart, and he said, told me that I needed to tithe. So I talked with Darlene about it, and we decided to do that. Now, I want to tell you, it wasn't always easy. Sometimes there were struggles getting through things and doing that. But every year since then, we have, at the end of the year, figured out how much income we had and made sure during the year we had given that much each time. And there's truly many blessings that come from those tidings. And I definitely want to encourage each and every person here that is not tithing to give it a try and see if you don't see those blessings too. As a matter of fact, I think churches should be tithing too. And that is one of the big reasons that we are attending Faith Church, because of the 15% that they give back right off the top. That is one of the big reasons we are at this church. As a matter of fact, I would also like to challenge this church with the budget coming up. I think we keep talking about how this church has been blessed. I think it's time to take that number above 15% myself. So I would like to see that raised also. Now, I want to go back in what I was talking about a while ago. When Darlene and I committed to tithing, 2 weeks later, I got a raise at work, TPAC. I'd worked there 42 years. The largest salary increase percentage-wise that I got in 42 years. Now, would anybody want to guess what that percentage was? 10%. That's what we got. 10%. 2 weeks after we committed to tithing. I was reading a devotional just the other day, and it stated that instead of saying, God, we're giving to God, we should be saying, we're lending to God, because He always pays us back. That is very true, folks. Very true. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry. So just two testimonies. In my family, I know, Jamie, might be a little hot here. In my family, Liana's family, which is my family now also, we come from tithing family, and I tell you, I got so many of those types of stories, and so do her parents as well. It's just it's amazing to watch God work. So last week we were in the first part of our series, More Blessed to Give, and I taught on the principle of first. The first are the fruits of our increase or possessions that belong to the Lord. I showed that the first can also include abstract things like the first of our day, the first of our week, the first of our month or year. This is not just a law that God has established, but also a principle that endures forever, established by an unchanging God. The first of our increase from the Lord is considered holy, and that word holy means set apart for Him. Just like we are holy, we are set apart for His good use. The first also carries with it, now this is the important part of the message last week, really. The first carries with it the blessing for the rest. You see, when the first is given to God, we can expect Him to bless the rest. And this process is referred to as the process of redemption. The rest is redeemed by the first. And this is a picture of what Christ would do for us when He came. Jesus was and is our redemption. His sacrifice, paid to God, redeemed us. He was the first, and He redeemed the latter. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, He was the first, and He was the guarantee that the rest of us, when we die, we will rise again from the dead. We have been redeemed. In 1 Corinthians 15, a little further down in verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at His coming." So we are the first fruits, and then the ones that have gone before us are also part of the first fruits that are going to come with Christ when He comes back. So today we're going to talk specifically about the tithe and as it pertains to God's money and our stewardship of His resources. So I hope to answer the questions that I spoke about last week. What is it? What is the tithe? From where did it originate? And are we still expected to tithe under the New Testament covenant? So to those questions, let's begin our study. Again, much of my study in preparing for this has been informed by Robert Morris's book, The Blessed Life. Great book. I would encourage you, if you have some extra reading time, to read it. It is really a blessing on a lot of levels. So to understand the tithe as a Christian in the new covenant, one must understand that we as Christians, we don't tithe because it is part of the Old Testament law. But instead, we tithe because it brings life, it brings freedom, and it brings blessing. In fact, the principle of the tithe even predates Moses by thousands of years. It was in operation as Abraham offered up Isaac, and also when he gave a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek, which we were going to talk about here in just a little bit. In truth, the principle of the tithe goes all the way back to where we find Abel's offering accepted and Cain's rejected, as we read last week in Genesis 4. So the law to give a tithe to God was formally articulated. That means it was set into law in Leviticus 27:30 as a way to take care of the Levitical priesthood who didn't earn anything from the land. They didn't have crops or anything. They relied solely upon the tithes of the people of Israel who did get all those things. And it reads, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. So it's all the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord. That means it is set apart for Him. But let me ask you, just because tithing is given formally in part of the law, does it mean that we don't honor it today? What about the Ten Commandments? If something was wrong under the law, can it be right under grace? Here's what I mean. Murder was wrong under the law. So now that we're under new covenant, is it right to kill people? No, it's still wrong. If something was right under the law, is it now wrong under grace? Tithing was right. But is it now wrong because we are under grace? So what is tithing really? I think it's best understood as really a test. The word translated as tithe in the Bible literally means tenth. It literally means tenth. Tenth part. Do you know what the number 10 represents all throughout the Bible? It represents testing. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, Jacob and Daniel, you can go and read these stories on your own, were all tested in ways that involve the number 10. Look for it. Look for it as you're reading. It really kind of brings the Bible to life. And the pattern from the Old Testament continues all the way through the New Testament. In Matthew 25, how many virgins were there? There were 10. Their preparedness was tested. There are 10 days of testing mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." So the tithe really represents the ultimate heart test for the believer. Are we storing up treasures in heaven, or are we storing up treasures on earth? If I give to God, will He really bless me and provide? Jesus hit on this very thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So tithing is a test of our hearts. But more interestingly about the tithe, and I love this, it is the only area in which the Christian is invited to test God. In Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then he says this, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." And remember in verse 6 last week that God doesn't change. He spoke this back then. It's a principle, and God doesn't change. In verse 6, he writes, before he even wrote this, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." I'm glad God doesn't change. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on him. So he expects us to test him with our tithes and our money, even today. Now, some people, I want to talk about a common rebuttal. I hear this all the time. Many people have said that as Christians that we can't experience any curses because Jesus bore the curse of the law for us on the cross. Amen. And that is true. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3. I'm going to be moving kind of fast through these. Some I'll ask you to turn to, others it'll just be on the screen. So Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14. Beginning in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Without a doubt, Jesus bore all of these things, all these curses and more on the cross. However, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Have you ever been sick since you became a Christian? Or is it just me and Eric? Well, you have, and I have too. But even though it says in Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Wow, how do you conflate these things? How do you come to grips with this? Because we still battle the curse of sickness, don't we? Even though Jesus broke the curse of the law. We just read it in Galatians, that's what he did. So what was the ultimate curse of the law that Jesus broke? We hear it all the time. Jesus paid the price. He broke the curse of the law. It is that we are saved from eternal death and the curse of spending eternity separated from God. The law demanded justice and the law demanded payment for sin. Being lawbreakers by birth, we were condemned to eternal death at birth because it is inherited and passed down from Adam and Eve. But Jesus, thanks be to God, the Father broke that curse. He paid our penalty and thereby broke the curse of eternal death and its power over our lives. But it is a mistake to think because Jesus broke the curse of death that we do not suffer with fallenness in this fallen world. We still have to live in this world with all its brokenness. However, this is the good news. Through the shed blood of Jesus and by his stripes, we can live victoriously in blessing and power while we're going through the process of this earth. His blood and stripes make it possible. Now catch this. I'm going to say it nice and slow for you. His blood and stripes make it possible to rise above the brokenness and to experience life abundantly while living now. And one of the primary ways that we can walk in blessing and rise above the curses, especially of lack and poverty, is by giving to God the first of our increase. He has established tithing as a way to walk in blessing and not cursing as we learn to be givers and honor what is his. And this act of tithing provision is an act of grace. Do you remember what grace is? I've said it often. Grace is that supernatural assistance that helps us to accomplish something by his power that we could not otherwise accomplish on our own. And that's what tithing does. Tithing says, okay, I'm going to open the power gate of heaven for you through the act of tithing. You want to step through this door? It is the act of tithing. I'm going to make it possible for you to have blessing on this earth through this act. And that is an act of grace. So as previously noted, a common excuse for failing to tithe is, well, I'm under grace and not the law. I want to talk about this just a little more before we move on. Because if one makes that claim, then one must also understand that grace exceeds the righteousness of the law. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Actually, that word fulfill, we've talked about it before, is I've come to not destroy and wipe out the law. I've came to interpret it correctly. It was an old rabbinic saying back then. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your, you might want to underline this if you're following, your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So our righteousness has to exceed, if we're saying that we're righteous, we're good enough to get into heaven, our righteousness needs to even exceed the scribes and Pharisees who did their best to keep the law at all points. Now, as Jesus goes on to talk in another part here, notice that each time Jesus points to an Old Testament law, he then sets a higher standard under New Covenant grace. For example, in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, don't even be angry, because that's like murder. He says, in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill. But if you have even a little bit of anger in your heart, Jesus equates that with murder. It's a higher standard, isn't it? In Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, don't even look upon a woman with lust in your heart, or a man with lust in your heart if you're a woman. That is considered adultery. So do you see, the law was one thing, but under New Covenant, our righteousness has to even exceed, if it's going to be based off of works, our righteousness has to even exceed that of the Old Testament law. But thank you, Lord, that our righteousness is not based off works. So in other words, the righteousness that grace demands goes further than that which the law demands. So if someone were to say, well, I don't tithe because it's Old Testament law, we can respond, awesome. So you give more because the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. And as they stand there and look at you with deer in their headlights, you can just pat them on the shoulder and say, good boy, good boy. Again, the point is that there are certain principles that permeate the whole Word of God, and tithing is one of them. When we give according to grace, we will give more than the tithe, but we start with the 10% principle. So just in case you might be thinking that the Malachi verses are the only ones that speak to tithing, I want to look closer at some I've already mentioned. Turning your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 14, we have a really mysterious figure named Melchizedek. He's also mentioned in the New Testament. Many people think this may be an incarnate Christ before he was birthed into the world. Certainly a typology of Christ, being our high priest as well. So Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. So a full 430 years before tithing was even established by the Mosaic law, Abraham tithed to this king. He was both a king and a high priest, tithed to Melchizedek. According to Galatians, Abraham is our spiritual father, and Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. Who's got that passage? Does anybody have that? Eric, you got a loud voice. Did you turn there?
I did. I don't have my glasses.
Oh, okay. All right. Could somebody read chapter 14, those verses 18 through 20? Amen. So that was 430 years before law. If someone says, well, that was Old Testament law, I'm under grace now. Go, oh, wait a minute. The 10% principle was established before the law was even formulated or put in as we know it today. And now over in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews commenting on this says in verse 9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be the high priest in order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 7, verse 8, this is cool. Now we're looking at other scripture that support the tithe. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living, talking about Jesus Christ. The argument could be made here that it says Jesus himself receives our tithes in heaven. Kind of cool to think, huh? Well, I thought I was just put some money in the offering plate. Well, the argument can be made that in this verse, Jesus himself is receiving your tithe. So in a very real sense, tithings have their offerings received by the Lord Jesus. How cool is that? I want to look at another passage in which the principle of the tithe is evident. You don't have to turn there. Is anybody familiar with the story of Jacob and his wrestling with the angel? And then after he wrestled with the angel, he got a new name. He also got a little battle wound from that. But in Genesis 28:22, Jacob, he immediately tithed as a response from his heart. He was so grateful. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. It wasn't legalistic. God wasn't saying, Jacob, you got to give me a tenth. Was anybody? Jacob was just so grateful for what God had done. Spontaneously, he just, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that comes to me. So just so you know that tithing is in the whole Bible and not just the Old Testament. Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 23. You guys doing okay this morning? All right. Jesus writes, woe to you, Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now notice this next phrase. I've read it 1,000 times and I saw it this week. Jesus says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So in other words, Jesus affirmed the tithe. He says, yeah, you ought to have done that. The tithe of all your increase. But don't forget about the important issues of mercy, justice, and faith. So if you're still struggling with the concept of tithing after seeing some of these verses, consider this illustration because our perspective of tithing will change when we begin to see the local church as the visible manifestation of God's bride. So there's a wealthy landowner, and he's going away to another country. And he gets three guys and he says, I want you to take care of my wife while I'm gone. I'm going to give each of you $10,000. Out of that $10,000, I want you to give her $1,000 to make sure that her needs are met. You can keep the $9,000 for your own. Do whatever you want with it. So he went out of town and he sent in the money, sent it to the first guy, and he was faithful. And he went over to the bride every month and he gave her $1,000. The second guy, at first he gave her $1,000. And then he started giving her $500, $100, $50, and finally nothing. The third guy began to give her $1,000 plus another $1,000 and plus another $1,000. So three guys, three different approaches to tithing. The landowner came back and he asked his wife, were these guys faithful with their assignment. And she goes, well, the first guy, yeah, he brought over $1,000 every month. The second guy was the guy that, I'm getting my guys mixed up. Second guy was a less and less. Yeah, that's right. So, and then she goes, well, the second guy, at first he brought over $1,000, but then he started bringing less and less. And finally, I didn't even see him anymore. He just didn't show up. But that third guy, let me tell you, he brought over the $1,000, and then a couple weeks later, he brought me another $1,000. And then every month that went by, he gave me that $1,000, and then he brought another $1,000. So the landowner said, well, I know what I'm going to do now. The first guy that brought over the $1,000, I'm going to keep giving him $10,000. He can expect that as long as he keeps giving that $1,000 to you. The second guy, I'm not going to give him the $10,000 anymore. Instead, I'm going to give his portion to the guy that brought over the $2,000. And then he told her what to expect from that guy, because that guy was faithful. Jesus has gone away for a season of time. And he has said to each of us, take care of my bride while I'm away by giving 10% to my house. You can spend the remaining 90% as you desire. And those who obey will be blessed. Those who go beyond will be blessed even more. But those who refuse will continue to experience lack, seemingly always short a dollar, and never seem to enjoy the favor of the Lord in their life. And they also keep running into things that devour the little money they have. Jesus writes in Matthew 25, verse 29, commenting on this, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." So as we round the corner here and I begin to close, I want to discuss some general principles. Because you probably have a lot of questions in your mind right now. I can only imagine. The first principle is that God loves a cheerful giver. He's not out shaking his finger. Oh, yo, empty your pockets. There, I see a penny stuck back there. Get it out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Man, if you're like, here's another 10%, like it's a car payment. Good, right, here he is. That's not the heart that God's after. He's looking like, man, I get to write a tithe today. It is a heart issue indeed. So the main idea of 2 Corinthians 9:7 is that our giving ought to be voluntary and spring from a cheerful attitude. It should come from the heart. Paul is speaking about financial giving, but voluntary and cheerful giving goes beyond the scope of monetary giving. In fact, serving our brothers and sisters with our time and perhaps other necessities is another form of giving. The next principle is don't be too, I know we've talked about the tenth already, don't be too legalistic about the amount. But a tenth is a good place to start and to aim towards. Just remember that the blessings that follow are based on the first. The second is, don't try to make up the deficit. If you forget one month, it happens. Now, I do, in just tithing, if I miss, I try to make it up the next month. But God is not expecting me to make it up. I make it up because God says I'm going to be blessed when I'm faithful with my tithe. And especially as the first fruits of my tithes. And he's looking at my heart. So I try to have a cheerful heart. And sometimes it's painful. And that's why we're talking about this during the Christmas season. You know, our money's flying out the window all different places. And God doesn't want us to grudgingly tithe. He wants us to give to Him with a cheerful heart. And by the way, you will have enough money for all your Christmas presents, all your grandkids, all your nephews, everybody, if you give to God first. The next is, I get this question a lot. Well, should I tax on my gross or tax on my net? I get my check that comes from my employer, and they already take out all the taxes. So do I tax on that? Yes. Yes, you tax on that. Well, I get a check, and they don't take out any taxes. Should I tax on that? I'm not going to tell you what you do, but I'm going to tell you what I do. I tax on my gross. I tithe. Excuse me. It's not a God tax. I've given Leona complete permission to correct me at any point of any message. Help me. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Some of my checks, I have some different resources of income. Some of them, the taxes are taken out, 10% on that. Others, there are no taxes taken out, 10% on that. And at the end of the year, when it comes tax time, we always have enough. I'm always grateful. And so that's what I do, but it's up to you. Now, remember, it's blessing. It's freedom. So if you can do that, if you can tithe on your gross with a cheerful heart, hey, man, I'm just going to say that is not a bad thing. The next is, what if somebody gives me gift cards and birthday gifts? If it's a $50 gift card, should I tithe, $5 to the church? Man, look, that's your call. I think we can get legalistic about tithing if we're not careful. Generally, the increase is referring to labor. But it can include gifts, and just remember that blessing follows. Well, what about giving to other charities instead of the church? Well, have you ever heard of the storehouse principle? The storehouse principle is where you are fed, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's scripture. Well, the storehouse is where you are spiritually fed. If you're spiritually fed here, this is where your tithes should go. Now, there are people that argue against storehouse tithing. They argue against this. If I could sit down with them and point out some faulty theology in that, God bless, this is His house. This is our storehouse. Even as a pastor, we tithe back to here because God blesses us in so many ways. This is our storehouse. We people listen to our messages over the internet, and we have a PayPal set up, and many of those people tithe to this church because this is where they get fed from. And if they start going to another church, their tithe swings over to that. This is where you're fed. This should be where your first fruits go. Now, I will say this: has it been abused? Absolutely. You have people stand up, you need to give, we've got a $50 million building that we need to build, and next year, and you need to give. Man, there are people that abuse that, but just because there's an abuse of something like that doesn't mean that the principle is faulty or the principle is wrong. People take advantage and they abuse all kinds of good things. So, but what isn't, what's not abused? And finally, I want to finish with these last two thoughts. Now think about this. Out of all things that produce vigorous arguments within the church, above like what color carpets, what color pews, these are ones people really get hot under the collar about. They're at the top of the list. It's speaking in tongues and tithing. Those are the two. Why do you think that the devil works so hard at making these two things so controversial? He often causes them to be abused so that the baby and the bathwater are thrown out. But I believe that Satan does not want people tithing, and he doesn't want people speaking in their heavenly language, because they are powerful graces in the kingdom of God. And God works through them to accomplish His purposes and to bring blessings. And the devil knows this. And the last thought is this. What about offerings outside the tithe? In addition to the tithe, let me just say that God will also bless those. When you give, the Father sees it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. By the way, the sounding of the trumpet is a reference to when they would walk through at the altar, there was a little metal thing that kind of looked like a shofar. And as they would take their coins and hit it in the trumpet, it'd go ding, ding. And it would, like, oh, that person just gave a huge shekel. And so that's kind of what that is referring to. Not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. We have a, I don't know if you saw, we have people that give in different ways to the church all the time. Some people give of their time and their talents. Some people give financially. They're just little things show up. Nobody even says a word. And there it is one day. You know, wow. This past week, we got a brand new baptistry. It's, you wouldn't know it. It looks like kind of a piece of furniture. It's sitting back here in the corner. It's just brand new. And it's awesome. I can't wait to do some baptisms out of it. And that was made possible by someone who just, several people really, that stepped up and said, you know what, I'm just going to give above and beyond my tithe to bless this church to something that's going to endure for generations. It'll be here for a long time. I'm sure it'll out be here when most of us are gone. It's amazing. And I'm going to be looking for those people that gave. I'm going to be watching. God is going to reward them openly. It's what his word says here. He's going to bless them. No, I'm just telling you that when you can't outgive God, and when you bless him with your finances and your tithes and your time, and you do it with a cheerful heart, God is going to rebuke the devourer for your name's sake. That's what Scripture says. We read it last week in Malachi, I believe it's 11 or 12. Trust God. Test him what he says. And you're going to see that you won't be without lack. He's going to provide you in ways, just like Diane and Buck said. Some grandma from somewhere, aunt, is going to write you a letter. Hey, I just told to give you $10,000. Now, I know it sounds like prosperity teaching. The point is, trust God. Trust him in all areas of your life, especially if you have enough to believe with faith that you're going to go to heaven when this life is over. You can trust him with your tithe. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can rely upon your word, that your word is it's from your heart. God, it's your desire. Lord, we live in a broken world, a fallen world, but through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our confidence is in you. It's in the word that we can rise above the ashes. Lord, you have made a way for us to walk in blessing, to have abundant life. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, in this season when inflation is pulling at all of us, Lord, we know that you'll be with us. You'll help us to pay our bills. You'll help us to walk in provision. And God, that we may be a blessing to others. Lord, be with everybody as they go today. May they be blessed. May they be the head and not the tail. Lord, may they rise above the brokenness and walk upon the clouds of abundance in all that they do. We thank you, God, and may you cause your face to shine upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. See you next weekend.